Okay. Well, I've got, you know, I've got 10 good minutes here. Okay. I want to just continue on the track that we had previously when I taught four lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we said that God wants to build in us holiness, and probably the best definition in Scripture of holiness is the fruit of His Spirit. That's what God wants to build in us. True love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And, you know, as we're approaching the new year, we should all really pray that those character traits, those fruits of the Spirit, will grow next year. You know, we all should be able to look at the end of the year and look backwards for just a little bit and say, have I grown in my love and joy and peace and patience and kindness? And then we should look forward and say, you know, how could I have done things differently than I did them last year? Because we could all have grown, could have grown more. We could have become more holy. And we said that, you know, when we pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, well, the God's kingdom, His perfect love and joy and peace in heaven comes to earth. Margaret Annie, you can come down here. Okay. Sorry to bring attention to you, Steve. So, by the way, this is my son Gil and his wife Lacey. And their two sons are in the nursery, Tim and Daniel, and that's David Towns. And Margaret Ann's our daughter, and her husband Brett. Oh, shoot. Okay. Sorry. Yeah. So anyway, we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. It's one of our great prayers. And just, let's just think about this year, praying, Lord, your kingdom come. So what does that mean for his kingdom to come in my life this year? And it absolutely will be to ask God to please produce more of those fruits of the Spirit, more of those character traits in us. And that's what will satisfy us in this next year. When we get to this time next year, if we have grown, we won't be perfectly loving or patient or kind. We won't have perfect self-control. But if this time next year we've seen our life grow in those areas, that is the thing that will produce the most and deep and lasting satisfaction. And that will produce joy and peace. And that's really what the lesson is about today. Who does not want joy and peace? Everybody wants that. And we believe, gosh, it just, you know, what child is this? That's my favorite piece of music in the whole world. And just singing that today in the service, it just reminds me and just, you know, is awe-inspiring to think that the creator of the universe, who created every part of every atom of every element in the universe and created all the physical laws that determine how those molecules move, both in all of the heavens and in every cell in our body, they all obey those physical laws. We've said this before, that's why we can do mathematics. We couldn't do mathematics if there weren't physical laws that were immutable, unchangeable. And we believe that. We just had a discussion after church today about physics. And there was a question about if you throw things up in the air and they come back down, how fast do they come down? That's what we had, big conversation after church. And then I love that Peggy and Gil always get in a little bit of an argument about about who's right. but all of that, and the creator of those laws of physics, became a baby and was born in a manger. That is, I mean, you can't, we can't think about that too many times. And, because that is so awe-inspiring. And that gives us a motivation to grow in our love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So what the author, you know, there's a verse of scripture which just flew out of my mind. Clark, what is it? What is it? That God is the author and perfecter of, author of every good and perfect gift. And so, James, but the author of all of those things are, our great triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so they have all the three of them. This is why the Trinity is so important. And I know I've said this when I was teaching before, but again, I think you can't remember it too many times. The three of them have existed for all eternity before time, and they have shared perfect life, perfect love, and perfect fellowship for all eternity. And what that means is that when they, every thought they think and every word they speak and every action they do is designed for the best of the others. They're constantly serving each other. They're constantly encouraging each other. They're constantly honoring each other and building value and honor in each other's lives. We don't really think about that much, or at least I don't. But that is the and every thought, word, and action are designed to maximally build love, joy, and peace in the lives of the other two. Everyone. C.S. Lewis says that they're constantly revolving around each other in perfect selflessness. And that's the way our marriages should be. That's the way our friendships should be. That's the way our relationship with our children should be. We're constantly encouraging, constantly serving, constantly giving, even if we feel like we don't have any more energy to do anything. We can get up the next day or get up in the middle of the night and take that next step of serving our friend, serving our spouse, serving our child when we don't think we can take another step. And I've said this before, you learn that lesson of being able to take the next step when you absolutely think you cannot take another step. We all learn it different ways. And I always say that Jeff Flanagan learned it playing violin. Yeah, when you can't. Jeff just woke up. You know, when you cannot put your fingers on the strings. Again, when you can't hold your instrument up, but you play the next piece. And, you know, I can just remember, I've learned it playing football. Other people learn it in playing soccer or whatever. But I just remember when, you know, in summer two-a-day practices, when three-a-day practices, actually, when it's, this was in Knoxville, Tennessee, and it was so unbelievably hot. You have full pads on and just running until you cannot stand up And then the coach says, go again. And you go again. And so it's the same thing. And you're doing it to make the team better, to make your teammates better. And that's the way we have to view our friendships, our marriages, our relationship with our children. So when we practice those fruits of the Spirit, the purpose is to enhance the joy and peace of others around us. So, for instance, we don't practice self-control so that we have more joy. We practice self-control so that others around us have more joy and more peace. It makes us more dependable. It makes us more faithful. It makes us more pure. It makes us into a spouse that somebody wants, a friend that somebody wants, a parent that someone wants, right? That consistency. And so, anyway, it's always about the best of others. I remember somebody told me one time that the last speech that the guy, and I shouldn't even tell a story, but I can't remember his name. It's the guy who started the Salvation Army. What's his name? General Booth, yes, exactly. And apparently when he was like 90-something years old, he was going to give this main talk at a presentation, and so they invited him up and took him a long time to get up, you know, and he was shuffling up to the place, and he shuffled up like this and everything, just got real quiet, and he looked out over the thing, and he said, "Others." And then he shuffled down. So, I mean, and that built, and that's what that organization did and still does. All right. So, a lot of times us, thinking and saying and doing what is best for those around us doesn't lead to the most comfort for us. Obviously. And in fact, joy and peace are not the result of comfortable circumstances. In fact, the Bible teaches that difficult circumstances can deepen our joy and peace by deepening our relationships with God and others. And I always love, and when I'm feeling like things are too hard or, you know, nothing's working out, I always go back and read 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. And this is Paul speaking. And he says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves," basically, "we commend ourselves to you in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing but possessing everything." Man, if we want to have, joy and peace, that's what we need for next year. And we shouldn't be, here looking forward to next year saying, you know, Paul wasn't saying, "Okay, man, I hope I don't get beaten next year. I hope I don't get thrown in jail next year." He's always willing to do that if that's the best for others. And of course it is going to be the best for others for him because he is constantly sharing these truths with others and he suffered for it. We're not going to get thrown in jail for, serving others, both physically and spiritually sharing Christ with them this next year. But we don't do it because it makes us feel uncomfortable. And here's Paul doing it when he knows he's going to get beaten. He's going to get thrown in jail and he's ultimately going to get killed. That is, I mean, Paul, we can have the same, exact same kind of life as Paul has. We're all capable in this room of being able to say these same things, experience these same things, and have the same optimism as he had, and the same maturity, and the same endurance, and the same proven character as Paul. Every person in this room. And we should pray for it for all of us. We should pick someone out in the room right now. Don't pick someone out. Pray for the person next to you, but pray for somebody else on the other side of the room, too. That this would be more true in your life and in the person sitting next to you and person on the other side of the room for this week. And you know, we said this before. If this class and teaching in this class doesn't produce that, we might as well not show up. We're just wasting our time. It should change our lives. That's why we're here. So joy and peace flow from making many rich. That's what he says in 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So joy and peace flow from making many rich, from an understanding of the unique value of every person in God's eyes and therefore in our eyes. My life should constantly communicate this value to everyone I meet every day, regardless of my circumstances. That's our goal for next year. And then I just remember all the times I don't do that. And I'll give you two examples, one from a long time ago and one from 2 days ago. So the one a long time ago, and I guess Billy Buck's not here, he did his oral surgery residency at University of Tennessee, UT Knoxville. And so I did my master's degree there. So he knows this emergency room there, and it's a very active emergency room. And so I did my research for my master's thesis. Before then, I went to get a PhD degree. But in my master's thesis, I worked at UT Hospital, and so I would ride my bike for 3 miles to get to the to get to work, and then I'd, you know, ride it back at night. And, I didn't want to leave my bicycle where it could get stolen. So like Gil did when he was at MD Anderson. So he's got it. But anyway, I was going to take it up to the lab. I was going to leave it in a place that was out of everybody's way. So the best way to get from the parking lot up to the lab was through the emergency room. Okay. So I would get in, going through the emergency room to get over to get on the elevator. And I realized that, I was holding my breath when I went through the emergency room because it smelled so bad. So it was always packed, and it was packed with individuals on, you know, most of them on Medicaid. And so I would walk in, and there's more people than this in the emergency room, and I'd walk in this door right there, and the elevators were on the other side, and I'd walk by, and I'd call myself not looking at anybody, hurrying as fast as I could, and holding my breath because it smelled so bad. And one day, I just realized, Tim, that is ridiculous. You're not anywhere close to practicing this. You're avoiding people. You're not acknowledging that the value of every person in this room. Every person in this room is made in God's image. They have God's image just like you. And they have inherent value. Every person in this room, doesn't matter what they smell like, doesn't matter if, what they look like. You need to value their lives and honor their lives. And so I the first day after I realized that, then I got my bicycle in and I pulled it up. It's like the elevator's over there, door's here, and I just came right there in the middle. And I swear. And then I decided I was going to look everybody in the eyes, in the face, when I walk by. I wasn't going to go around and shake everybody's hand, but if somebody wanted to shake hands, I would shake hands. And so I started doing that every single day. And it was incredible, because not only do people respond to that, but it brought joy and peace to me. It brings joy and peace to them. And so I've tried to do that. That was a long time ago. That was many, many, many years ago. All right. But I failed miserably 2 days ago, two or 3 days ago. So I was at the lab, I was working, and I said, okay, I need to go eat some lunch. And I'm walking down to Tzatziki's down at UAB. I'm walking down the street, and I've stopped the stoplight, pedestrian stoplight, and I'm standing there like this. This guy comes up to me on my left, and he goes, hey, man, don't I know you? Don't I know you? And I said, I'm not sure. He said, you work at UAB, right? And I said, yeah. And he said, I worked at UAB, and I was, I worked in cleaning buildings, and I remember you. What, you were in the department of, and I go, and you know what I said? I said, hey, man, this is the fourth time you've done this to me, so just leave me alone. So it was the fourth time. He came and sat down to me one time in another restaurant and go, hey, man, I know you. I worked at UAB, and I mean the same thing. But then I treated him with utter disrespect. And like his life, had no value. I have no idea what the circumstances were that created him living on the street. If I had experienced circumstances he experienced, I may be doing the exact same thing. I had no choice in where I was born. I had no choice in what my parents did. I had no choice at all. And so, but anyway. So now, please pray that I will see him again. And, you know, I'm not going to give him money. But, I mean, I might if, you know, it's probably the best thing to do is take him down to the Salvation Army or take him to a place that really ministers like that. And I'd be interested to hear how y'all handle those kinds of things. Do you ever give people money? Do you ever think it's appropriate? X, Y, Z. But the point is we have to value them and honor, and we want them to value and honor us. Okay. Everyone wants to be recognized. Everyone in this room wants to be recognized. You just think about it. How does your day go when nobody at all recognizes you? Just walks you, doesn't ever take any effort to shake your hand, look you in the face, acknowledge that you're there. How does that make you feel? Doesn't make you feel very good. Doesn't make you feel very well if your spouse doesn't respond to you that day, right? Doesn't make you feel so good if your children don't respond that way. That never happens in our house. But we need to be givers and not takers. Givers and not takers. Givers when it hurts. Givers when we don't feel appreciated. Givers when we're not acknowledged. We need to be givers and not takers. Okay. So, don't do as I do. Alright, so joy and peace come from fellowship with God and with others. This fellowship requires face-to-face interactions. Okay, now this is, I don't know, I kind of wrote some, I used to keep a box of cards, so I would write verses on things, write topics and then write verses below it, whatever. And so I changed that into a database now. That actually reminds me of another really stupid thing I used to do. And that was, when I rode my bike to the place, I used to memorize verses, so I wrote them on these little cards, and I had them cut up, little index cards, but I could make four out of an index card, you know, I'll write on them. But when you're riding your bicycle, it's really not a great idea. Even verses, but it's kind of boring, you know, you gotta ride 3 miles and you're riding. There was actually a bike trail, it was really cool. And, you know, I'd be riding them and looking at them. So one day I was coming home back to the apartments and I was going a little too fast and, there was a, you know, kind of 90 degree turn. There were all these cars parked in there and I had my last verse. I was trying to get the last thing down. I was going real fast and then I realized, oh man, I can't make the turn. So I'm turning like that. There's a car parked right there and I'm going, I'm not going to make it. So I just lay the bike down, you know, and I hit and I just miss the fender of the car like that much. And my bike goes flying under the car, completely destroys it. But I got up and I went, oh man. Okay. I guess I'm okay. but do not, you know, look at these verses while you're doing it. So, but see, now you can have AirPods. You know what I'm saying? And turn your phone on. You couldn't do that then. That's, you know, there's the technology is wonderful. I remember that verse. Yeah. Do not be stupid. Yeah. It's a proverb. Exactly. Okay. All right. Now, so, we said that when, so we had this phenomenal 4 or 5 weeks on heaven and what it's going to be like, and we said, we just all look forward to having perfect joy and peace, and perfectly serving others. That's how we'll have. We think, okay, we'll be in heaven, we'll be perfect, everything will be fine. Well, yeah, everything will be fine, but what's most fine about it is you are free to serve others perfectly. And that will by default build in you joy and peace, but it's not because you're trying to build your own joy and peace. It's because you are honoring others and valuing others. Okay, so if eternal life is existing forever in a joyful, personal, loving relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then eternal death, which we're not going to experience, then eternal death is existing forever without that relationship. God constantly softens our hearts and gives us a desire to honor Him and others around us. This softening will continue throughout eternity. And I say that not because we won't dishonor God or others in heaven, but we will grow in our love, joy, and peace for all eternity. That's unbelievably exciting. Without God's constant intervention, our hearts harden, and we turn more and more inward in our concern for ourselves rather than for God and others. And C.S. Lewis says, hell is eternal life turned in on ourselves. And in this state, there's no joy and no peace. And John Kittingly told me that after they taught about heaven, that it was going to be my job to teach about hell. I said, I'm not doing that. So, but I did find this great quote in C.S. Lewis's In the Great Divorce. That's a phenomenal book. And maybe this is a little bit hard to just try to pay attention. Anyway, I'll just read it. Son, he said, you cannot in your present state understand eternity. When Anodos looked through the door of the timeless, and you have to kind of read the book and see what's going on, but he brought no message back. But ye can get some likeness of it if you say that both good and evil, when they are full grown, become retrospective. It's a really interesting concept. Not only this valley, but all this earthly past will have been heaven to those who are saved. That is, that in our life now growing is, has been like heaven. Remember, we pray that God's kingdom will come. It won't come perfectly. Let me keep reading this. Not only this valley, but all this earthly past will have been heaven to those who are saved. Not only the twilight in that town, but all their life on earth too will then be seen by the damned to have been hell. That is what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for this. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. And we've said that before. And that's so important to understand that in this life. So many unbelievably hard things happen. But in that day, we'll look back and say, they say of some temporal suffering. Temporal doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean that it's not horrendous. The death of a child, the loss of everything you've ever worked for, the loss of a spouse. They say of temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory, which we don't understand how God's going to do that, but we will understand that when we're in heaven. And of some sinful pleasure, they say, quote, let me but have this, and I'll take the consequences. Little dreaming how damnation will spread back and back into their past and contaminate the pleasure of the sin. Both processes begin even before death. The good man's past begins to change so that his forgiven sins and remembered sorrows take on the quality of heaven. The bad man's past already conforms to his badness and is filled only with dreariness. And that is why, at the end of all things, when the sun rises here and the twilight turns to blackness down there, the blessed will say, we have never lived anywhere except in heaven. And the lost, we were always in hell. And both will speak truly. That C.S. Lewis' writing is just incredible. And that's hard to digest from somebody speaking it up here, but you can find this online, but I'll also print it out. Okay, and then I just had a couple thoughts, and again, y'all all do this. You write down things that occur to you while you're reading scripture or reading books, and so this is just a thought from last year. In the end, hell is the place where a person is all alone forever. Loneliness is the natural consequence of selfishness. In hell, perhaps all selfish thoughts are known to all. Therefore, the person in hell, in effect, has no filters and continually offends and alienates others until he is left with no one. No one with whom to talk or to travel or to listen to music or to view art or to eat a great meal. All of these opportunities may be available in hell, but there will be no one with whom to enjoy them. In time, the person in hell will hate everyone who is there and then will hate himself forever. The person in heaven will have a perfectly renewed mind in which he or she has no selfish thoughts. The natural consequence of this selflessness is joyful fellowship with all. Although time spent alone will surely be permitted, in most cases, we will choose to travel, to listen to music, to view art, to eat a great meal together. Mm. So, gosh, so that we can exclaim, did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you taste that? Wasn't that incredible for all eternity? So, that's what we need to look forward to this new year. Let's just finish with that. Dear Heavenly Father, apart from you, we would be lost, alone, and afraid. We'd have no knowledge of these great truths. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and how you've revealed these things to us. In your word written down and in your word who became flesh. Jesus, you, born in a manger, lived perfectly selfless life, always loving, perfect love, joy, and peace, perfect patience, kindness, and goodness, gentleness, and self-control, always honoring others, always recognizing others, always making others feel valued, from the poorest to the richest. And then, after living that perfect life, you suffered and died for all of our selfishness. You paid a debt you didn't owe for us who owed a debt we couldn't pay. And then, Father, thank you for raising your Son from the dead and seating him at your right hand, giving him authority over all things. And, Lord, we worship you. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Pray we be different people this year. Amen.